Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Thanks, Hannah and team. Good evening, family. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? As I was singing those songs, I really was encouraged by the word of the Lord tonight. And it's my prayer, even tonight, as we come to the preaching of his word, that we would be encouraged. So I would like to invite you tonight from the beginning already and say that I want you to behold our wonderful Savior tonight. My prayer for you is that the word of God would inform our minds, that our hearts' affections would be stirred, and that our lives would be transformed to the praise and glory of our Father in heaven. But in order, friends, to achieve all of these things, it is right and fitting that we pray one more time and ask God's blessing as we come to the preaching of his word. So won't we bow one more time and pray to Almighty God? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have given us your word. And our prayer tonight is that as we look into your word, that you would speak to us, O God, that by your spirit we would be convicted, that we would be encouraged, that we would behold Jesus Christ and love him more. God, we know that your word is sufficient for all matters of life and godliness. And we ask tonight that you would remind us of this truth and that you would help us to obey your word so that we might be built up in the most holy faith. We pray, God, that you would bless the preaching of your word tonight and that you would help us to understand it and to believe it. And these things we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight we'll consider 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and we'll focus on verse 17 through to 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. 2 years ago, I was standing outside my building. I lived in a flat and I was standing outside my building and it was around 9 p.m. at night. I had just come from EE3. It was a Monday night and I was searching my pockets looking for my keys when all of a sudden I noticed a car pull over next to me. I immediately recognized it as an Uber, so I wasn't too stressed out. And out of the back came 2 young ladies who started making their way towards the gate I was standing at. So I assumed they lived in the same building, and I continued looking for my keys. These ladies immediately come up to me, and they greet me. And so I politely greet back, and one of them gestures to her hand and says, "Hey, don't you want to try this thing? It's the best thing ever." It was a bottle of alcohol. And I said to her, no, thank you, I'm fine. And I continue looking for my keys. And then she persists and says, "Hey, are you sure you don't want to try this? I promise you, you want to try this. This is good stuff." And I again say, "No, thank you, I'm fine." So then she goes on to say, "We don't need a cup, we don't need a glass. I can just pour it in your throat or in your mouth, or we'll use the cap of the bottle. We don't need anything, just try it." And I politely and sternly say to her, "No, thank you." And finally I get my keys, I open the gate, and I make my way home. Why am I sharing this story tonight? Friends, on that evening, I began thinking. There were 2 young ladies who were convinced that whatever they were drinking was the best thing ever, and they were persuaded to tell anybody they came across about it and urge them to drink what they had been drinking. They pleaded with me, and they wanted me to taste this good thing that they had tasted. And I believe that we have tasted something far greater than what they had tasted. I believe that Jesus Christ is far more precious than what they had to offer. And so my main point tonight, in light of that, is if we have tasted the goodness of God, if we have been reconciled to God, then we must implore others to be reconciled to Him. So that's my main point tonight. And I hope you will see it in the text as we read 2 Corinthians 5 from verse 17 to 21. I'll have two ideas or two points tonight. And my first point is mankind reconciled. And my second point will be mankind's new purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from the 17th verse through to the 21st verse. Hear God's word. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Only so far in the reading of God's word. Those who have been reconciled to God must implore others to be reconciled to God. We'll consider our first point, mankind reconciled, and it's in verse 17 and 19. So I'll read it once more so it's close to mind. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. This portion of scripture begins with a declaration by Paul that all who are in Christ are new. They have been converted. They have been transformed and changed. The old has passed away and the new has come. This act of transformation is from God, and we see that in verse 18. God has reconciled mankind to himself. In verse 18 to 19, the idea of reconciliation appears four times. And we will see two ways that God has reconciled mankind to himself. We will see firstly that reconciliation is an act of God. And secondly, it was accomplished through Jesus Christ. Reconciliation as an act of God. Let me begin by breaking down the idea of reconciliation. Now, both the verb reconciled and the noun reconciliation appear in the New Testament only in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And these two terms always imply that God is the reconciler and sinners are the ones that are being reconciled. Mankind, you and I, we don't have the capability of reconciling ourselves to God. We cannot appease the wrath of God. We cannot satisfy his holy justice. We cannot level up to his perfect standard. This is because we are sinful and we are lost and dead. The Bible in Genesis reveals to us how we got to this state. You'll remember in your own Bibles, God creates the whole world. And after he's created the whole world, he creates man. The first man is called Adam, and a wife is given to him by the name of Eve. A little later in the book of Genesis, you realize that Adam sins against God. He rebels against God. And the Bible says because of one man's sin, sin has spread to all of us. And we all experience death and sin at one level or another. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God because of one man's sin. We've all sinned against God. And the Bible says what is our fate is eternal judgment from God. However, we also see in the Bible that God is rich in mercy. And he chose to reconcile us to himself because from the beginning, from before the foundations of the world, God had formulated a plan to save us. He wanted to make us his children, not because of anything that we have done, but to display his immeasurable glory. Romans 5, verse 9 to 11 says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Colossians 1, 20 to 22 reaffirms this message. Paul says, "For in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." John MacArthur captures this well in what he says. He says, quote, "Reconciliation is not something man does, but what he receives. It is not what he accomplishes, but what he embraces. Reconciliation does not happen when man decides to stop rejecting God, but when God decides to stop rejecting man. It is a divine provision by which God's holy displeasure against alienated sinners is appeased, his hostility against them removed, and a harmonious relationship between him and them established." End quote. Friends, it is to the reconciled that the ministry of reconciliation is given. Those who have this wonderful gift must share it. Those who have been reconciled to God must implore others to be reconciled to God. Under our first point, mankind reconciled, we have seen that reconciliation is an act of God, but we will see that reconciliation is accomplished through Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says, "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." God is holy, and he demands perfect righteousness for us to have a relationship with him. However, we have already stated that we have all sinned against God with our thoughts, with our words, and with our deeds. This means that we don't meet the perfect righteousness required of us to be restored in fellowship with God. God is just. He cannot and he will not leave sin unpunished. All who have sinned deserve to die. All of us here tonight deserve to die. That is justice. That is the right thing to do. However, God displayed his mercy by pardoning our sin when he displayed his grace, when he imputed perfect righteousness on us. And this isn't inconsistent with his holy and just character. God displayed his justice in the death of his son. God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life in the place of imperfect man and to die a substitutionary death for all those who would put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Reconciliation was achieved through a mediator, the God-man himself, Jesus Christ. He was the bridge that connected us to God, and without him, we are all doomed. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And this phrase literally means that God forgave and he forgives sinners. The only way that reconciliation between God and man is possible is if the guilt of sin is forgiven. When I was growing up, I'm the first of four children. I would often fight with my younger siblings. And what would happen is once we had fought, our relationship would be fractured. And from that point on, we would be hostile toward one another until our parents demanded that we apologize and make peace. Well, we can understand something of that in our relationship with God. We have been severed from God, and because of that, we are enemies of God. Until forgiveness happens, we are God's enemies. We needed the grace of God to be displayed to us. We needed the love of Christ to be shown to us before any reconciliation could take place. Charles Spurgeon says, quote, "You and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together." You and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together. It is important to note that this text is not teaching universalism by stating that God was reconciling the whole world to himself. Universalism is the false doctrine that everyone will be saved. Well, that is not true, because there are real people who are in a real hell today paying for their real sins. Not everyone is saved. Paul, in saying world, has in mind all peoples and all people groups. He is saying that salvation from sin and the punishment of God is on offer to all men everywhere in the world. Friend, salvation is on offer for you tonight. The call on your life is to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Those who have been reconciled to God must implore others to be reconciled to God. We've considered our first point, mankind reconciled. We'll consider our second and final point, man's new purpose. And this is particularly for believers here tonight. If you have been reconciled to God, here is your purpose. Paul says in verse 20 to 21, "Therefore we, those who have been reconciled to God, the believers at Central Baptist Church Pretoria, we are ambassadors for Christ, God, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Why? Because for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The reconciled man's new purpose is to make Christ known. Family, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are messengers for and representatives of the one who sent us. This means that just like an ambassador lives in a foreign land, we are living in a foreign land. This world is not our home. We are simply pilgrims passing by. We are aliens and strangers in this perishing world with the purpose of making the good news of Christ known to the lost and sinful. With that in mind, Paul can say that God is making his appeal through us. Do you get that? Do you understand that reality? The God of the universe, the great I am, the Holy One, the all-powerful, omnipresent, omniscient One chooses to use you and I to make himself known. God chooses to use us to proclaim his gospel so that men and women might know him. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." God is always the reconciler between him and man. However, this text informs us that man stands with a choice. They must make a decision. They must respond to the message of Jesus Christ. Do you remember when you were presented with the gospel? How many times did it take before you clung to Christ? What was your initial response? You were presented with the gospel, but you had to decide. You either had to reject it or you embraced it by faith. Friends, you stand without an excuse. Tonight you are hearing of Jesus Christ once more. You can have Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. You can be called a child of God. You can have eternal life and hope. All you need to do is turn away from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. The message you are trusting and the message that we have trusted is the message in verse 21. Paul says, "For our sake, he made him sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Well, I stated earlier that Adam was the first man who brought with him sin and death. Through Adam's disobedience, we are all children of wrath. We are all born sinners. We are all enemies of God, and we deserve to die, both in this life and the life to come. However, for our sake, for my sake, for your sake, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. The perfect, sinless Son of God to be sin. The only way we could escape the justice of God was through a perfect sacrifice. And the sacrifice had to be man and perfect. However, no man is perfect except for the God-man Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the only hope we had. And therefore, in God's impeccable design, he sent the second person of the Trinity. Our God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father sends the Son to die for us. Jesus Christ was fully man, born of the Virgin Mary, and he dwelt with mankind. When the time was right, he was betrayed. He was mocked. He was scorned, and he was killed. Jesus was killed on a cross. He was crucified. In his death, he was not made a sinner, nor was he punished for any sin of his own. Instead, the Father treated him as if he were a sinner by charging to his account the sins of everyone who would ever believe. The sins of the world were imputed on Jesus. Jesus at no point becomes sinful, but the sins of the world are put on his account. When you read the Gospel of Mark, you read that Jesus Christ cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God completely dealt with sin through Jesus Christ once and for all. And in exchange, we, the sinners who believe in Jesus Christ, have received the righteousness of God, and God treats us as though we are righteous. Isn't that glorious? The fact that the righteousness of God has been imputed on our account. Jesus has taken our sin, and we have taken his righteousness if we believe in him. There's an old song that we'll sing later tonight. It goes, "His robes for mine. Oh, wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered 'neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone." Those who have been reconciled to God must implore others to be reconciled to God. If you understood this message tonight, then you have understood the application. 2 years ago, random strangers approached me and they tried to convince me that they had tasted the best thing ever, and I had to taste it. But friends, what I'm saying tonight is that we have tasted something greater. How much more should we urge others to be reconciled to God? Application for believers. Well, I thought I'd make this as practical as possible for all of us here tonight. So if you are an unbeliever, or if you're a believer, sorry, and you have unbelieving family members, call them or meet up with them this week and share this message. He became sin, who knew no sin, so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. If you're a student, quit postponing sharing the gospel with your fellow students that you already talked to. Urge them. Plead with them to hear and believe that he became sin, who knew no sin, so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. Or organize an evangelism day on a Saturday for a few hours and walk with friends around your community and tell Pretoria that he became sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. What about the unbeliever here tonight? Well, the application is also clear for you. Believe in Jesus Christ. He is your only hope, both in this life and the life to come. Without him, you stand doomed and condemned. Repent, turn away from your sins, and trust in Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of your soul. Those who have been reconciled to God must implore others to be reconciled to God. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful for your gospel truth. God, we thank you because whilst we were still sinners, whilst we were still your enemies, whilst we lived in sin and were headed to a life of death, we thank you that you displayed your mercy and your grace by sending Jesus Christ, who would die in our place. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be reminded of the hope that we have in him. But Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would give us the strength and the boldness to proclaim Jesus Christ with everyone we come in contact with, because he became sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God, we ask that you would help us to this end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.